You know, life is full of paradoxes that amuse us and puzzle us, isn't it? For instance, why does the sun lighten hair but darken the skin? Why are headlines never about psychic winning the lotteries? Why is abbreviated such a long word? And why do doctors call what they do a practice? And why do we hit start to stop windows? Why is packaged lemon juice artificial, but dishwashing liquid uses real lemons? And why is a money manager called a broker? I'm going to have to think about that. Not that I have a lot of money, but I do have a broker. These questions were submitted by G.W.S. Marlborough from New Hampshire to Reader's Digest. They're lighthearted questions meant to amuse, but they're not crucial to the meaning of life in any way whatsoever. But here's a question that matters deeply. It matters deeply to those who, by the grace of God, have been called out of the world's ways into a new way of life, a new perspective, a new understanding, a new way of living and acting. That's all the baptized members of God's church, his body, his ecclesia. For those who have been called out of the world's ways, life takes on a new perspective, doesn't it? We know that. This new way leads to happiness and joy, commitment, peace, love, profound love, and the promise of eternal life. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, just that alone, eternal life, when we think about that, what that means, that's fantastic. Fantastic. The journey begins with faith, though. Begins with faith, accepting the call and confessing and committing our lives to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Symbolically, we do that through baptism. We die to our past in him, and we rise from that water. And we walk through that gate, and he is that gate, into a new life. That's what we committed ourselves to. Our lives now belong to him, to Jesus. He owns them. They're no longer our own. They're his. And he, we're told, lives in us. The very Son of God lives in us. We become the people of the way. Christians. That's how they were referred to way back when, the people of the way. Followers of Jesus, doers of his commandments, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we show our love for him and that he does own us by doing his commandments, not just talking about them or believing on them, but doing them. We become saints and we become what's called the faithful. The faithful. The faithful are promised an almost incomprehensible future. I don't know if you've ever thought of it. I'm sure you have. We all have. But it's an incomprehensible future. But we must ensure that we are among the faithful. How do we do that? How can we know that? Someone said to me earlier that they thought they committed the unpardonable sin. They didn't even know what the unpardonable sin was. Well, we use these words, faithful. How do we know we're one of the faithful? Because we do good things, maybe? We believe in Jesus? Does that make us one of the faithful? How can we identify the faithful? What do the faithful do? If you want a title for my message this morning, it's the works of the faithful. Because the faithful produce works. And the point I want to make is that there are three things that the faithful do that I'd like to bring out this morning. Of course, there are many things that the faithful do. We can come up with a list and keep adding and adding and adding to it, but I want to talk about three core faithful things that the works of the faithful. Basically, those three things are the faithful draw near, they hold fast, and they look out for one another. Where did I come up with that? I ate too many cannolis and I had a bad dream and it just came to my mind? No. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And you might want to just put a bookmark there because I'll be referring to that all through the sermon, and that's where this message is coming from. But Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. There's a lot of interesting things there, and I'd like you to, just see if you can pick them out as we read them. First of all, in verse 19, the writer says, "Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house, let us," verse 22, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." There was no doubt that the Hebrews had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and this letter is to the Hebrews, the converted Jews. There's no doubt that they accepted Jesus as the Messiah, God's Son, and the Savior. You remember that first sermon in Acts 2, Peter gave that message, and after that sermon, all those people there, and they were primarily all Jews, Hebrews, they said, "What are we to do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." And it says thousands of them were. They were converted. They accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. But some still clung to their old ways and their customs of worshiping. You know, it's hard to change, isn't it? Many of us, when we came into what we call the truth or the Church of God, this fellowship, we gave up a lot of the things that we did in our former lives, the customs, the holidays, what we ate and where we went and what we did and how we talked and how we lived. It's hard to give that up. As a kid sometimes, you know, we kept Christmas. That was hard to give up. Easter, you know, the bunny rabbits, the chocolate. Thankfully, we can still eat chocolate, that wasn't forbidden. But for the Jews, they have a lot of customs, and it was hard for them to give up, and it constantly was pulling at them. Naturally, some had already gone back at the time of the letter of Hebrew. They you know, it was a lot easier to go with the flow than to resist it. The whole society that they lived in were all primarily Jews. And it was easy to just go along with the flow instead of dealing with all the criticism and the abuse and the attacks that were upon them. And some did turn back. So much of the letter is spent explaining the superiority of Jesus and the salvation that he provides to anything that the Jews had experienced under the law. They did a lot of things under the law. They were commanded to do a lot of things under the law. But the writer of Hebrews is explaining that Jesus, who he was, his sacrifice, and what he gave to all of humanity and those who accepted him is far superior than all of those rules and regulations and laws and anything that they were to achieve by doing them and gain. After doing so, he encourages them to remain faithful to Jesus and their faith in him. He is the gate. He is the way. He's superior to everything. But again, what does that mean? How does one remain faithful? What can one do? A lot of people come up with a lot of different answers, and they may be right in part. But what can one do? Well, first, let's ask ourselves, what's happened when somebody hears the gospel? What happens to them and they respond to it? Well, verses 19 and 25 through 25 tells us, doesn't it? It clearly says that some hear, they receive the gospel, and they're saved by God. They're sanctified. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. That's talking about salvation. You don't get to come before God unless you're saved. You don't get to go into the holy of holies unless you're saved. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he, Jesus, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, verses 26 through 31, I won't go into that, but that speaks of those who rejected the gospel and they face condemnation. But these are those who have abandoned their faith in those verses and had gone back to their old ways of life and back to the world, as we say, and its ways. It was too hard for them to take the easy way, because Christ says, my way, you know, is easy. Let me take your burdens. Follow me. Sure, it's hard in some ways, but it's easy in the end. The world's ways is much harder. Verse 29 in Hebrews 10 says that those people turned back, they trod underfoot the Son of God and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy or common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. That's what they did when they turned back, when they rejected it. We may wonder if these individuals were truly ever of the faith, because we read elsewhere, right, that if they were of the faith, they would not have left, but they were never of us. But what about the faithful? That's who we're talking about. That's who we want to focus on. What will they be doing? Are you one of the faithful? What will you be doing? How do I know? Will you be looking back to the way things were? Maybe with your family and your friends and how you used to live? And on Saturday, you could go to the ball games and do whatever and eat whatever you wanted to eat and just enjoy life without many consequences. Dipping one toes in the past. Continuing to search for what already has been found and given. We have itching ears. We want to hear new truths all the time and constantly searching to find something new and different. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. If you've been around any length of time and you've been reading the scriptures, it's all been revealed. Yeah, there are new aspects of it, but no one's going to find anything and said, hey, I just discovered in the book of Nahum, Christ is coming June 16th, 2027 at 4 o'clock p.m. Did you know that? It says so right here. There's nothing like that you're going to find. There's nothing. We know the truth. You keep searching for things, these little tidbits, the secret knowledge. To what end? What's important? Christ died for us. He was crucified. He shed his blood. He was the Son of God. He died. He was resurrected. And for all those who accept that and follow him and give themselves to him, they'll receive eternal life. The rest is not really that important, is it? It's interesting, but not that important. But what will the faithful be doing? They won't be looking back, but there are things that they will be doing. I mentioned them already. Verses 19 to 22 again says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, let us, it's the first thing, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The faithful, if you're faithful, if you're one of the faithful, it says the faithful draw near. Okay, how do we draw near? What are we saying here? Think about that. Enter into the presence of and draw near to the greatest power in the universe. You know what we're saying there? Can you walk on the sun? I don't think so. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers couldn't even get close enough to the furnace to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in before they were burned up and consumed. Yet it tells us to draw near to the greatest power of the universe, God Almighty, who, by the way, is your Father, if you're faithful. Well, how do we do that? Do we shuffle in? Do we put on an asbestos suit, cover ourselves, crawl in, try to get under that heat or whatever? I always think of these things about the heavenly realm where God is or drawing near to him. I always think of that scene. I don't know if you know it or ever watched it in The Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy and Toto and the Scarecrow and Tin Man and the Lion come walking down that long hall toward Oz. And I still remember as a kid, that lion, when Oz started yelling at him, shaking and quivering and finally going, ooh, he took off running and dove out the window. Somebody once told me, when I see God, I'm going boldly before him. I said, all right, keep it up. They do sell adult diapers. I suggest you get some of those and put them on before you do that, because God is God, and we can't comprehend what he is. But nevertheless, it says we are to boldly come before him. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. That's the way. But there's more. Wait for it. Verse 20. By a new and living way. You know, for the Jews, this was crazy talk. This was dangerous. You have to understand, before Christ came, this is all they understood: the law, the old covenant, the temple, Moses. And they knew the deal. No one was allowed to approach God. Not any old Israelite. And if you and I were back there, not you, not me, I don't care how good you are, how many baths you took, nobody approaches God. No one. Just the high priest. Just the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And only then with the blood of an innocent sacrifice to atone for his own sins. You can read about that in Leviticus 16, and Hebrews 9, verse 7 also mentions that. Everyone, you see, was barred from the presence of God. Everyone, except on that day when they were allowed. We know what happened to Aaron's sons, don't we? He was the high priest. He was the one that could go in once a year. Well, they went in, and what happened to them? God destroyed them, burned them up. And he told Aaron, get over it. Get up. I told you they can't come in. Now get on with what you were told to do. But that changed, didn't it? That changed. When, you say, how did it change? It changed at the cross, as we say. Mark 15, verse 37 explains. Mark chapter 15, verse 37. Mark says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple that was blocking off the Holy of Holy, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal, that's fantastic, that's great, eternal redemption for us. Not a temporary salvation, an eternal redemption for us. He obtained it by his own blood, having entered in. Verse 24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, not that physical temple where that ark was, which is the figure of the true, but where did he enter? He entered into the reality. He entered into heaven itself. Heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God Almighty for us. That's amazing. And here's the great news. When he entered, he didn't shut the door behind him. He didn't stitch up that curtain again, sew it back up, put buttons on it, and close it off. No, he didn't shut the door after him. What did he say? John 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture, a freedom, a liberty to go in and out. It's wonderful. He left us a way to follow him, to enter in and draw near. To draw near. And we can. Back to Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22 again. There is a word there in those verses. There's a word there used three times in that passage. I don't know if you caught it. I emphasized it when I read it. The word is having. Having. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have something very special. Boldness. Boldness to enter into salvation. The curtain was torn. The door was opened. And we are invited to come in. Amazing. You and I, us little dirtbags, here today, gone tomorrow, we are invited by the Holy God to come in. Doesn't Revelation chapter 22 tell us that in verses 14? Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Where's the tree of life? That's at God's throne. That's in heavenly Jerusalem. That's in the city of God. That they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, listen carefully, and the Spirit and the bride say, who's the bride? Spirit and the bride say, come. We get to say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And here's something different. And let him that is athirst come. Not say come. Let him that is athirst come. And whoever and whosoever will, if you want to, let him take the water of life freely. Fantastic. The faithful have boldness and a high priest. We have a man on the inside, if you will, you know, advocating for us, guaranteeing that when we come, the door is going to be open to us. You know, there's one thing I never went to was clubs in New York in my younger days, you know, Studio 54 and those places. Might have been appealing a little bit, but I was never into that, but one of the main reasons, and some reasons I don't go to some places today even, I refuse to stand on a line outside with some yo-yo on the door going to look me up and down, decide whether I qualify to come in. Because I know I got it going on. So I don't want somebody to reject me and turn me away. I refuse. And yet I see these people online just like, oh, I hope they let me go in. I hope. And some other guy goes by and he goes walking right in. Well, we have a man on the inside, Jesus. And when we show up, he brings us right past everybody and in we go. That door is always open for us. John chapter 6, verse 37 tells us that all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Who did he give to Jesus? Well, you and I. He gave a lot of individual souls to Jesus. And he says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You were given by God to Jesus. No man comes to him except the Father calls me. And Jesus said, all that comes to me shall, and they shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. That's a promise. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 34, Paul writes to the Romans, who is he that condemns? You know, those are fighting words. Somebody says, you're condemned. Who are you? Who is he that condemns? He's telling the Romans. What are you worried about? People pointing fingers at you. Who are they? It is Christ that died. Yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who are they? It's Christ that's at the right hand of God making intercessions for us. He's the one who died. They're nothing. They're nothing. Don't worry about them. There is no condemnation in Christ. He makes intercessions for us. You know another thing that the faithful have? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have, we're told, clean hearts and new lives, scrubbed, if you will, with a horsehair brush. Standing in a little bucket, remember those movies, little kid getting scrubbed with a horsehair brush? We are scrubbed clean, washed. Things have changed. Things are now different for us. Different. When one is drawn by the Father to Jesus through faith, he is washed. He is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I love that old song, and I sing it in my head a lot of times. I don't know if other people like it or not. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yes, I could sing better than that, but I didn't want to. But it's Jesus' blood that washes away our sins. Now, I need a bath at least once a month. Cheryl's giving me the look. I said, I need a bath at least. Oh, I need it soon. Okay, more. But when Jesus washes us, he only needs to do it once. Just once. For all time. For all time. It's not once a day, once a week, once a month, in the spring or summer, whatever. Jesus washes us once, and that's done. We're washed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. John says, but if we walk in the light, and that's important, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from some sin? No, all sin. And because we are clean, not going to be clean, will be clean. And because we are clean, in the Father's sight, whatever anyone else thinks of us, Paul said, who condemns you? Who are they? Whatever anyone else thinks of us, it doesn't really matter, does it? Again, who can condemn us? We are clean. We are spotless. We are flawless. before God. And so we have an open invitation to boldly enter into his presence anytime we want, to draw near anytime we want to the Father in his presence, in the light. But we're not only invited, but we're commanded to do so, aren't we? In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens," Hebrews 4:14, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." He can relate. He knows what it's like. Verse 16, "Let us, therefore, come boldly into the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How many times we have this need? We're despondent, we're hurting, and we need his mercy and his grace. And we can come to his throne of grace anytime, boldly, and receive it. Unlike us, our Heavenly Father is not too busy to turn his total attention to us when we show up. He's always waiting for us. He's always there on his throne, ready to hear, ready to listen. He'll always welcome us in as long as we need to be there. He doesn't have a watch. He's watching. Okay, you know, come on in. You got 10 minutes. He's not a psychiatrist with a bell. Bing, 60 minutes is up. I'll see you next week. For as long as you need to be there in his presence, anytime you want to be there, he's ready to hear you and listen, always. We just need to come. And we need to come with a true heart, we're told, a sincere heart. And if we do, we have full assurance from him that we will be received. After all, he's the one who sent out the invitation, didn't he? Listen, never think God doesn't or won't hear your prayers. Don't think that way. Never think God doesn't listen when you talk to him or that he's not concerned. He's listening every single time. He hears your words. He hears your prayers. He hears your pleas. He's not off fishing somewhere. Anyone who tells you that is a liar. God always hears. Don't listen to a lie. So make good use of the privilege given to us. It's what the faithful do. You say you're the faithful. We're the faithful. It's what the faithful do. Kneel before the King of Heaven. Enter into his throne room. Draw near to his throne of mercy and grace in the Holy of Holies. It's a privilege. The curtain has been torn. The gate is wide open. And there he sits, our Father, the Almighty God, and his Son at his right hand. Call on him. Ask him to do incredible things for you. Ask him for those you love, for the weak, and for the lonely, and the poor, and the oppressed, the lost, and our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family in Christ. Ask him to do incredible things. These are the works of the faithful. This is what the faithful do. They draw near. They draw near. The faithful also hold fast. The second thing they do, they hold fast, remaining steadfast in faith. The faithful must hold fast to the profession of their faith without wavering, for God is faithful to his promises. Some Jewish converts struggled to let go of those traditions, as I mentioned, but Hebrews urges them to remain faithful to Jesus and him alone, who called them out of darkness, to live out the hope of Jesus in remaining faithful to him, to not look back and desire the former ways, Trust the promises of Jesus, a new life, freedom, and a home prepared in heaven. Jesus said, if I go away, I go to my Father. In his house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a way for you, so that where I am, you may be also. God has mansions in glory for us all that will inherit. God will always be faithful to us, and this should inspire us to hold fast to Him and His promises. It's like we're on those amusement rides, those whirlybird things. You just got to hang on, don't you? Hold fast to Him and His promises. The faithful endure, knowing Jesus keeps His end of the bargain. Let us hold fast, verse 23, the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promises. When we were called to salvation, we were called out of the darkness of our sins. What we followed was a lie in the past. Everything was a lie. We were deceived. We were blind. We couldn't see. We didn't know any better. And there's always a danger that we may look back and forget. Remember Lot's wife. Thought it was better back there. Just one more peek, one more look back at that way before I go. I don't know what's ahead of me, but I had some friends back there. My clothes are still in the wardrobe. I didn't have time to pack. Remember the Israelites? Oh, those leeks and onions. Oh, man. It wasn't so bad, was it? We're encouraged to hold fast and be faithful to Jesus. When I was younger, I remember attending a big church, big congregations I went to, 300, 400. When we got together, there was 800, 1,000, 1,500, the different churches. Many people. It was great. Where are they? Where'd they all go? Where are they? Some, perhaps many, have gone back to things that they once rejected. I went right back to it. Why? What's so good there? What was so great about those things, those teachings, that way of living? It's an easier way? Momentary pleasures? Temporary riches? You know? Hey, I don't have to quit my job because of the Sabbath or the holy days. I can make more money. You know, float through life on a rubber tube. I like to go tubing, float down the river on a hot summer day with a beer. As long as the water's deep enough. 1 John 2, verses 18 through 19. What John had to say about those who turned back. He said, little children, it's the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us. They were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. He didn't say that they were bad people and they were wicked. I've known people that went out. They were wonderful people, beautiful people. They went out from us. He said, had they continued, they no doubt had continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Rest assured, Jesus will keep His end of the bargain. Knowing that truth, we can endure. We can hold fast. It's what the faithful do. Hold fast. Remember the promise that were made to you by God's Son. Jesus, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That's why He came. I'd like to have that. Real life, more abundantly. Promised He promised them life, a new life, and a new home when this life is over. That sounds real good to me. As I get older and older, that sounds real good to me. Again, John 14, 2 and 3, I mentioned it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may also be forever. Forever. Not for a week, not for a weekend, not for 7 days or 10 days, but forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe what Jesus said and that promise that he made? I can't make you believe it. You have to come to believe that yourself. I'm not the greatest speaker in the world, but there are some people that have skills of speaking that maybe they can convince you. I'm not here to convince anybody of that. I'm just here to tell you what Jesus said. It's what he promised. The question is, and you have to ask yourself, can Jesus be relied upon or not? I've answered that. I know he can. You have to answer it for yourself. Did he give up his glory and go through the torture and death that he suffered just to tell a fairy tale? I don't think so. Every promise he has made is ironclad. It will be fulfilled. And knowing that, God will always be faithful to us should serve to make us desire to be faithful and hold fast to him and his promises in return. What are the works of the faithful? What do? They draw near and they hold fast. But they also look after one another. These verses we're reviewing make it clear. We have access to our Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus. As such, we are to enter in and draw near to him. We are expected to live out faithful, dedicated lives to the glory of God, to hold fast to the faith once delivered and the promises made to us. But notice in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and verse 25, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We look out for one another by considering one another. Ouch. Ouch. We have to consider one another. My life's busy. I haven't got time for that. Some people bother me. I don't want to look out for them. But we're told we have to consider one another and look out for them. We are to set our minds on each other. Why? In an effort, it says, to provoke. That is, to incite or stir up each other. And to exhort. That means encourage each other. In other words, we are challenged to look out for one another and to encourage one another simply by loving each other. But that's not so simple, is it? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13, 35. And the result of this action? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That's good news. That's a promise. We know that we have passed from death unto life because, why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. That's the mark of salvation. We love the brethren. We have passed from death to life. Look around you. Wherever the faithful gather should be a place where people feel loved. Maybe you don't feel so loved here in church, do you? Sometimes we don't. But let me ask you, how warmly do you treat and welcome people when they walk in through that door into the house of God? We are to look out for one another by loving them. It's what the faithful do. The faithful don't wait to be loved, but make it a point to start loving others. I had a friend up in New York, church for many, many years. Great guy, I liked him. But he had his problems. He told me, and sometimes proudly, he said, you know, I went to the Feast of Tabernacles. I brought my son, and we went to the Feast of Tabernacles. Mount Pocono, 15,000 people. I walked in there, everybody around. I walked around. Not one person greeted me or said hello to me or shook my hand. I said to my son, let's get out of here. He said, that's the last time I went to the Feast of Tabernacles. Man's been in church for years and years and years. I said to him, call him Tony. Well, Tony, I said, can I ask you a question? 15,000 people, did you say hello to anybody? Did you shake anybody's hand? I'm sure there were blind people there, little widows, widowers, people maybe that needed a help, that were in wheelchair. Did you do? He just looked at me. It doesn't matter. And no one shakes your hand or gives you a hug. You go shake their hand. We have to start loving others. Part of loving each other is helping each other. We do that by working together. We say our calling is the work of God. We're doing the work. We're doing the work. That's true, but we don't do that alone, do we? The church was not built for an individual. Our work indeed is not individual, but collective. We are to be helping each other, working continuously. We also look out for each other by encouraging each other instead of fault finding. You need to stop picking on me, everyone. I know I have a lot of problems. Dan does it the worst. Picks on me all the time. No, he doesn't. But we need to stop finding fault with each other. In Romans 14, verse 9, we're told, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Jesus prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. We're in this together as one body, one faith, encouraging each other to enter into the peace of his sanctuary, to draw near, to hold fast, to continue faithfully doing the work of God. We're imperfect beings, all of us. But we're here together to be one, to love one another. And that, we're told, enables us to pass from death to life. Hebrews was written to the Jewish converts, some of who were abandoning the regular gatherings of believers. That's not what the faithful do. This is not the works, or those are not the works of the faithful. The faithful, they seek out fellowship of the saints. It's vital to them. It's necessary. It's life. When we attend services, we gather together with the right attitude and mind. There should be excitement, and there is. There should be fellowship, and there is. And there should be a sense of family, and there is, if you have the right heart and mind and attitude. The teaching and the preaching, the prayers and the singing that we do serves to challenge and edify and lift the soul. If that doesn't do that for you, you've got a problem. You need to think about it. You need to draw near. You need to hold fast. You need to go into the throne of grace and glory and ask God for help. If you don't think it does do those things, ask those people of the faith who don't have that, who are off in some country somewhere where maybe they're the only person in their own whole city or their own country, how much it means to them maybe to go to the feast or be together with two other people maybe. who believe the same thing. Could there be anything more important, anything? You know, I read this story told by a pastor about sports. And he said he's had it with sports. He's quitting sports cold turkey once and for all. And you know why? He gave some very good reasons. Every time he went to a game, they asked for money. The people he had to sit next to didn't seem all that friendly. The seats, too hard, too uncomfortable, too close together. He'd gone to many games, and he knew a lot, but the coach never once called on him. The referee made decisions that he couldn't always agree with, just thought were wrong. Some games went into overtime, as this one might. Some games went into overtime, and he was late getting home. The band played some numbers that he had never heard before or that he didn't care for. Real stinkers. It seemed like the games were scheduled when he wanted to do other things. Do those excuses sound familiar? They are to me. I've used some of them in the past to skip services, to do my own things. Your church is far more important than any sports game. Perhaps we need to look at the man in the mirror and just admit sometimes our hearts are not where they should be. If they were, they would be where Jesus' heart is and our Father's heart is, doing his will, listening to his voice, doing his commandments, keeping his appointments. And guess where he is on the Sabbath? Here, in Charlotte, in Hickory, places like that, in church. Verses 24 and 25, Hebrews 10, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Now, maybe from your perspective, things are going along just fine, just like they have for 1,000 years. That's okay if you see that way. I'm telling you, they're not. I'm not here to convince you of that. What I want to convince you of is this. As you see the return of Jesus drawing closer to us now than it was yesterday, or last month, or a year ago, encourage each other to faithfulness and holy living. The faithful are called not to forsake assembling together, but to seek the fellowship of the saints. To seek the fellowship of the saints. Church attendance and gathering with believers are vital to encouraging, teaching, worship, and to community. When we gather with the right spirit of mind, there's excitement, family, and spiritual uplifting, as I said. And as the end of the age draws near and the return of Jesus Christ draws closer, as challenges increase, the strength from fellowship and the encouragement to remain holy and separated from the world will become more important than ever. You may not believe that or see that now, but Amos 8 tells us the time is coming when there will be a famine of the word. You won't be able to turn on the TV program and get beyond today. You won't get the magazines anymore. You won't be able to go to church or meet together, at least not safely. The days are coming. I don't know when those days will be. In some countries, they're already there. They're already there. But it's going to become more and more important. Where do you want to be? Where is your heart? Again, Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. We see this phrase listed several times also. Let us. When you see let us in the Bible, that's usually a command. It's a command. We're told, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's a command. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let us not forsake assembling together, but exhort one another as the day approaches. So I ask you, are you among the faithful? I look out, I see your faces. Are you among the faithful? Prove it. Prove it. Do what the faithful do. The faithful draw near. The faithful hold fast. The faithful look out for one another and don't forsake the assembling of each other. These are the works of the faithful. This is Christian living according to Hebrews 10. And words to live by. Prove it every day that you are among the faithful and that you are the faithful.